And please remain standing and turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 23. Slowly working through this psalm, and we'll consider the second portion of verse 2 this evening. And let's read verses 1 and 2. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the comforting words of this psalm and what we've seen already. And there's so much in this text, Father, that if we could grasp by faith and truly believe the realities expressed here by David about his relationship to you and own that as our relationship with you as well, we know, Lord, that we would be so well off and so blessed and encouraged, and that we would thrive, Father. We would thrive in your grace. And we pray that you would bless us and comfort us now with the words of this psalm as we continue on. And we pray that Christ would be glorified, our true shepherd. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. For affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble spring from the ground. Yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Job 5, 6, and 7. Trouble, toil, weariness, worry, fear, affliction, sorrow, discouragement, contention, tribulation, and etc. are not living things that randomly pop up at will. Like mold on the wall erupts in a moist and humid climate, trouble inevitably springs up where a falling away from God has taken place. And this has been the world's lot since our first parents had rebelled and had fallen in the Garden of Eden, sinning against God. The reality for mankind ever since has been that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. When you light a fire, and those of you who were at Spruce Lake this past week and appreciate that even very recently, but everybody is very well aware of this. When you light a fire and the wood begins to burn, you see the sparks and they always shoot up, and of course all over the place, but it's always up in the air that they shoot. It's a scientific, inevitable fact. And if you don't believe me, you can ask Michael Taddeo. We have seen this to be the case every time. The sparks fly upward. And when you are born of a woman, you will face many trials, difficulties, and troubles. When I say born of a woman, I'm not emphasizing the woman's sin, but I mean mankind in general, just so I don't have the women after me after the service this evening. When you're born of a woman, you will face trials, difficulties, and troubles. You will not escape the effects of sin in the world and in your own heart. It's inevitable. You will face these things. In fact, this Psalm 23, assumes this reality. Isn't that the assumption? These words are to bring comfort to someone, assuming that they will face those kinds of things in this life. It assumes the much coveted need for burdened, weary, troubled sinners to find a place of peace and rest in a world full of trouble. And it provides us with the glorious hope, with the assured reality that those who are in Christ can rest in the fact that while we must all face trouble, we don't face that trouble alone. That's the glory of this psalm. They have a shepherd. We have a shepherd. And this shepherd provides us with the exact care that we need to endure, to progress, and to safely make it through a life that is full of trouble as the sparks fly upward. We have already seen how David's comfort was fixed upon the care of his faithful shepherd. That was David's comfort. It was to know that the Lord was his shepherd. And because Christ was his shepherd, it was an inevitable consequence, a positive consequence, that David would be without want. That this shepherd would provide for his needs. And we have seen how this shepherd makes his sheep, last week we saw, to lie down in green pastures. He provides them with such security, comfort and nourishment, that they are thoroughly filled and at rest, peacefully content, solely in the faithfulness and ability of their shepherd. I told you last week that sheep, cannot eat while lying down. And the emphasis on this text is not so much on the fact that we're eating, as it were, or God provides, we know He provides for their eating, but it's so abundant that they're at peace, that they're able to lie down, filled and at rest in the presence of their shepherd. I also sought to show why I believe that the green budding pastures here spoken of could very well be representative of the all-comforting, all-nourishing Word of God. I believe that that's speaking in a spiritual sense about God's Word being those areas of green pastures. Well, this evening we move on to consider another specific way. As I said to you, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then verse 2 and following, we get into specific details as to how this shepherd provides and meets our wants. And this evening, we come now to consider another specific way in which the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, cares for his sheep. He makes them to lie down in green pastures, and he further, we're told, leads them beside the still waters. Or literally, this can be interpreted, he leads them beside waters of rest. Waters of rest. Our outline for this evening will be as follows. First, we will consider the comfort here described. Secondly, we will consider a suggested literal identity of these still waters. What I believe these still waters, how we can understand them in some more tangible sense. And then thirdly, we will consider some of the implied blessings of this reality. So first, the comfort here described. You see, it is not enough that a shepherd would lead his sheep to lush green budding pastures. If that's all he did, and he said, okay, I took care of the hunger problems of the sheep and called it a day, in a short period of time, the sheep would not survive. As important as it is that they eat good, green, lush grass, a good shepherd must also concern himself with the thirst necessities of the sheep as well. He must repeatedly lead them constantly. Remember the hot climate that was often found in particular places in Israel. And so he had to constantly lead them to refreshing streams of water that would supply them with the energy and refreshment that they needed to continue on in their journey. And a good shepherd that has earned the trust of his sheep, that rightly cares for them and nourishes them and fulfills their thirst as they're thirsty, and that he would build up, as it were, their confidence in that shepherd. Those sheep would know as they're constantly led to water, they're not left waiting too long or in a starving or thirsty situation where they had nothing to drink. They could trust this shepherd as he kept bringing them to these waters and have a sense of peace at these waters of rest. When I had gone to Kenya several years ago, I can remember when Brother Keith Underhill had taken me to a natural wildlife preserve. And it was a wonderful experience to drive through this extremely large, many, many, probably hundreds of miles, this preserve, knowing as you drove through this that these animals were in their own environment. It was the wild. It wasn't anything that was controlled. And as you drove through, you had a sense at which you just wouldn't know what type of animals you would find on that particular occasion, when you would find them. You'd say, well, what's going to come up next? I mean, certain areas, you know, the monkeys may be in this area or whatever, they tend to be here. But overall, you just don't know for sure. And you don't know exactly what you'd find them doing when you see them. And it makes it interesting because it's their own environment. They're living life, as it were, free of the burdens of cages and so on. And so you're curious as to how you will find them. They were totally living in their natural environment, living as animals truly live in the wild. And Keith had driven to one location, I could remember as we were driving around and seeing different animals. There was an area where there was this rather large body of water, a lake of some sort that was in the middle of this preserve. And as you looked at the water there, you could see there, I believe there were gazelles or some other nice animals as well, that were drinking in this place where the water was. And at this point, Keith had pulled the car over and he shut the engine off so that we could quietly watch these animals as they drank from the water, not interfering with anything that might happen. We didn't want to scare anyone. We wanted to see and appreciate what was going on here. And what Keith had known very well was that animals are most vulnerable when drinking water. They're very vulnerable in that state. You see, generally, they kneel down. They have to kneel down, especially gazelles and deer-type family animals. They, not only them, but other animals as well, they actually have to kneel down, and they dip their heads, and they have to go into the water a little bit, which leaves them vulnerable. And then they have to dip their heads into the water and their guard is completely down. It's a very vulnerable state for an animal. For any animal of prey, drinking from a stream is a great risk as they leave themselves vulnerable, especially to predators, smart, crafty, cunning predators. However, they must take the chance or they will die of dehydration or lack of water intake. They need water just like anyone else. And so as we sat there watching, Keith had pointed out quietly a bush that was not too far from this water. And you could see, pacing within that bush and some lying down, a group of lions, probably like two or three lions, were in that bush, not too far from that water, enough of a distance where they could not be seen. But you can tell that as you watch these lions, they were patiently looking at the animals by the water, planning and waiting for the perfect moment to strike when they were most vulnerable. They knew if they were going to have a chance, this was it. And so they waited. Lions are very patient. They're very slow, believe it or not, lions, when it comes to animals. But they're very, very patient. Generally, these animals that were by the water, again, I believe they were gazelles of some sort, are very fast. Far faster than lions. If a lion tried to chase a gazelle out in the open, the gazelle would tear out of there and the lion would really have no chance. That's why they hunt in packs and so on, and they're crafty in what they do. However, while kneeling in the water, if caught off guard, a lion could easily overtake a gazelle. If he could run quickly at the water when the gazelle had its head in the water, kneeling down, by the time he gets his head out, pushes his legs up and tries to run out of the water, he's in big trouble, and so the lion would already have the momentum and could easily take out one of these gazelles. Well, we didn't see a kill that day. Perhaps the lions were aware of our presence, or they just wanted to wait longer. We waited for a while to see what would happen, and we didn't ultimately see anything. But one thing that I was able to learn was of the vulnerable state of animals of prey when they are drinking from a body of water. Keith had seen those kinds of things happen. You've probably seen it on the Nature Channel and so on. Well, trusting in the watchful care of their good shepherd, the sheep are able to allow themselves to be vulnerable to a degree, and they can relax and enjoy their water as they drink. They don't have to keep popping their heads back up out of the water to ensure that they are safe. They can rest securely as they trust not in their own strength, but in the strength and care of their shepherd. Their shepherd leads them to such waters continuously, and though they might feel the sensation of thirst at times, they fear not because their shepherd cares for them. This is the picture I believe the psalmist would have us take from these comforting words. Again, there's a picture of peace, rest, fulfillment, and security. For the Christian who is striving to be faithful to God, who is in the Word, who's meeting with the Lord, they can have that confidence that they will stand firm, that they can rest in Christ, and that they will not be torn to shreds. Brethren, our God wants us to have that same sense of security in His strength and care. He wants us to face our trials and troubles with a steadfast confidence in His all-knowing, all-powerful being. He wants us to walk by faith and not sight. He wants us to serve Him contently today, right where we are in the present with Him, being assured that He will yet again direct us to quiet, safe, still waters tomorrow. He wants us to live in the now, in the present, and to be faithful to Him and to glorify Him, not worrying about tomorrow. You see, David's confidence, brethren, was not in a hypothetical possibility God. He didn't have this God that was some hypothetical, well, it could be that this is what God will do, or it's possible that God will do this. He's capable of it, but He may or may not do this. No, David was sure. His confidence was in the true and living God. His confidence was in the all-sovereign King of the universe, who is always a very present help for His people in a time of trouble, who will always provide for the needs of His people. Secondly, now, I want to consider with you, having gotten a little bit of a picture of the beauty of how God would provide for the needs of His people by leading them beside still waters, I want to give you a suggested identity of these still waters that we can apply this to. I have suggested to you that the green pastures are to be identified as the lush, green, budding pastures of God's Word, which our Lord would use to satisfy our hungry souls with comfort, peace, assurance, and rest. And I want to suggest to you as well that the still waters which our Lord would lead us to are to be identified with the mysterious inward comforting work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit of God within us. You see, by the outward use of the Word of God and the inward working of the Holy Spirit, our Shepherd does everything to fulfill all of our spiritual needs. He satisfies us with pleasant things in these two ways. Even as one cannot survive physically without food and water, one cannot survive spiritually without the Word of God and the inner working of the Holy Spirit, who would take and apply that Word to us at times of great need. I want you to consider several verses with me for a few moments that speak about this ministry of the Holy Spirit, some of which will directly relate to this idea of His work being related to water that's fulfilling us, but also just the general work. I want us to appreciate who we have working within us. I think as we're encouraged by faith to know that God is in us through His Spirit, that we can by faith tap into that reality and find comfort by His working and His care for us. Luke 11:9-13. Listen to these words. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, who will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, who will give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? So first we see that this text is dealing with prayer, and it talks about the idea if you ask your own earthly father for something like bread or a fish, if your child or somebody who was close to you came to you and said, can I have something to eat? You would not try to poison them or give them a snake or give them a stone instead. I wouldn't give my young daughter Kaylee something that she can choke on and say, oh, you're hungry, here you go. Right? A father would never do something like that. You would give them what they want, and you want to see them fulfilled. If you then, we're told, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? He will provide for that great need that we have, the Holy Spirit, to be at work within us, to guide us, to lead us, to reassure and comfort us. It's interesting that that's what Jesus fills in that blank with. In this particular text. In John 15:26, we're told, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me. The Spirit of God is a Helper. He's one that's going to carry us along. He's going to assist us. He's our advocate. He's the Paraclete, as another way that the Greek language would have us appreciate Him. He is the Spirit of truth. He helps us by leading us into the truth, by comforting us by the truth, by taking the Word of God and making it more than just letters on a page, but bringing it to our souls and filling us and quenching our thirst. And He will testify of Christ. That's what He does. That's the primary emphasis of His ministry to unbeliever and believer of alike. The Spirit of God constantly testifies to Christ in His all-sufficiency for our salvation, for our sanctification, for our comfort and our joy. He continuously shows us who we are and what we have in Christ. John 4:13-14 and chapter 7:37-39, these two texts, I'll put them together and you'll see why. Jesus answered and said to her, that is the woman by the well, you remember her, whoever drinks of this water, that water in the well as she was going to pull it out, and Jesus asked her for a drink. He says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And then in chapter 7 of John, 37-39, listen to these words. And on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. He who believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this He spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in Him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus speaks about this living water that would come out of us, that would lead and spring up to everlasting life. And that living water is referencing the Spirit of God and His work. He would fulfill that life in us and bring our salvation to its completion. He would further use our salvation and our testimony as a means of bringing others to the faith as well. There is water pouring out of us that begins through this work of the Holy Spirit and continues on with His work in us. John 14, verses 15 through 18. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. Boy, those words stuck with me recently. He will abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. What comforting words of the Lord Jesus to His disciples as He's about to go to Calvary to be crucified on the cross, to suffer that horrible death in the presence of some of their eyes. And as they would see this take place and then see Him after He raises from the dead, ascend to the right hand of God, surely they would greatly miss Him, want His presence. And yet He says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And how does He do this? He does this through the means of the Helper. Through the Holy Spirit of God, He is with us to the end. Brethren, the Spirit of God is in you forever. He's not going to leave you. He will bring you safely home into glory. Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. What is the kingdom of God? What is the joy of it? What is the actual essence of it? It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Because there is no other true joy. The world does not comprehend the joy that we have. Only the Holy Spirit of God can reveal the truth to us. And the world cannot receive the Spirit because they don't see or know Him. We don't see Him, but we know that He's in us because He's given us faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And He works in and through us. And so it is joy and peace and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 9, verses 26 to 31, it says, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. Remember when Paul was first converted? But they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. But they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. They were built up, all the churches. And walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. How were they multiplied? They were walking in the fear of the Lord. They were honoring God's word, honoring the gospel. And they had the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The comfort that He brings. It's the opposite of when we quench the Holy Spirit because of dissension in the life of the body and so on. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 14. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, brethren, and I'm going to add this phrase, we, Grace Reformed Baptist Church, were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. We all drink from the same lifeline. We're all supplied. Our thirst is satisfied and quenched from the same lifeline because we're the same body. Like you have one mouth and you drink through that mouth. We all drink from the same Spirit. And Revelation 22:17, the last verse out of this group here. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears says, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Brethren, perhaps one of the most neglected truths for non-Pentecostals, possibly due to our response to the evident abuse of Pentecostals, is the doctrine that concerns the vital ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And I believe we need to attach ourselves more to this truth as reformers than we probably do. And I think part of it is because we're afraid, well, whoa, this guy might be going in the Pentecostal direction. Brethren, we don't want to take the abuse and ignore the reality of Scripture and these precious teachings about who we have working in and for us. Such truth is so important, not only for our sanctification by the Holy Spirit, but also, we're told, for our comfort and joy in the Holy Spirit, as we would by faith acknowledge, access, and find rest in His glorious labor within us. Spirit of God sanctifies, and we always want to remember that. But He also comforts. He also gives us joy. He also leads us into the truth of God's Word. He gives us assurance. If we are to keep in step with the Spirit, brethren, and if we are to realize His joy, then we must certainly process the reality in our minds of the power that is continually at work in us through Him. In other words, we have to acknowledge the reality that the Spirit of God is in us. Sometimes I think that we can be in danger of being like those who were in the book of Acts, who had said to one of the apostles, "We have not so much as heard of that there is even a spirit," you know, when they were baptized and so on. And of course, that's a different situation. But I feel like we don't even really embrace that truth and appreciate that God is in us and at work in us through His Spirit. He is the sweet comforter of the battling soul. He is the down payment of our inheritance in Christ. That's the down payment. That's God saying, okay, you've come to me through the gospel. Here's your down payment. The Spirit is in you, and you can now cry out, "Abba, Father." You have access and peace, and He is with you forever. He is the power that makes the Word of God living, powerful, and effectual for us. Brethren, if the Spirit of God is not in this church, no matter who preaches from this pulpit, it will fall on deaf ears. It'll be just a bunch of words coming to you. But it's the Spirit of God who makes this book effectual to you, to your soul. His work in us quenches our thirst, refreshes us, and sends us securely and confidently on our way. How many of us have been discouraged and downcast and thought we just want to give up? I've been this way, and I'm sure Pastor Doug has as well. We've had those times we want to say, "Forget it. I can't do it anymore." And then as you would read the Word of God, something that would be just ordinary words to somebody else, God brings it home to your soul by faith, and you embrace it, and you're encouraged and comforted, and you go forward. Now, the trials are still there and the sorrows, but you have a sense of joy in that sorrow so that you can go on. It is the work of the Spirit of God in us. He continually reveals Christ, the soul's chief treasure, and all of His loveliness to us. The Spirit of God is constantly at work, showing us again Christ, our need to rest in Christ, to see the beauty of Christ, to behold His love, His grace, His glory, His mercy, His sacrifice on our behalf. Christ, in fact, accesses our souls through this precious helper that He has sent to dwell in us. He has not left us orphans. He's not left us to ourselves, but He Himself communicates to us His will, His comfort, and His love by His Spirit that is in us. It is His means of speaking to us through His Word. Our shepherd then leads us to the quieting, calming, nourishing labors of the Holy Spirit. Lastly, brethren, I want to consider with you some of the implied blessings of this reality. I want to encourage you this evening, brethren, by simply reminding you that your blessed Savior, your shepherd, has not only purchased your salvation by His death, but He has given you every spiritual blessing by His Word and the Holy Spirit that you need to safely and joyfully make it through this life. Every spiritual blessing we have in Christ. Consider some of the ways in which the ministry of the Holy Spirit fulfills our spiritual thirst. First, with respect to our salvation, He has regenerated us unto life. He has lovingly and graciously quickened us. He has turned on the lights within our spiritually darkened souls so that we would see God, so that we would see our sin with relation to this God, and that we would see the loveliness of the Savior so that we could repent and believe the gospel in truth. He has done this work in us. In this regard, He has quieted our weary, troubled souls by leading us to the refreshing, all-fulfilling streams of grace in Christ. He has rescued us from the condemnation and hopelessness of a lost, fallen, dead, and unfulfilling world. And He has opened up our hearts to the glorious gates of heaven and the kingdom of God in Christ. Like Lydia, who was by the water when the Apostle Paul went to her and they were having a Bible, a worship service of some sort, and they spoke the gospel to her. God opened her heart. The Spirit of God opened our hearts so that we would believe the Word of God, so that we would receive the message and embrace this Christ. This is the glorious work of the Holy Spirit. For those of you who are outside of Christ this evening, I would hope and pray that the Spirit of God would quicken you, would open your heart, and that you would see your desperate need of Christ even this night, that you would call upon Jesus and see His loveliness, see your sin, see how you've offended your God, see your desperate need of God's grace through Christ, and that you would believe the gospel. I would hope that your conscience might be pricked, that the work of the Spirit, that the wind, as it were, would blow your way, and that we would see you changed and have a renewed desire and vigor to serve your God through Christ. My prayer is that you would call out to Him this night and ask for His salvation. Secondly, brethren, with respect to our sanctification, He has taken up residence in us that He might fully rescue us from the horrible effects of our fallen nature. He has committed Himself to daily washing and cleansing us from remaining sin. He delights in warring and lusting against our flesh. Think about that. It says the flesh lusts against the Spirit in Galatians, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh. And He does that not on His own behalf, but for us, because He values our souls. He's jealous for our souls. He so loves us. The seal of Christ is upon us, and He wants to rescue us, and so He's jealous against the flesh. He is firmly committed, brethren. This Holy Spirit of God is firmly committed to forming Christ in us in accordance with the predestined plan of God. And we can be sure that that work is taking place and will continue to take place until we are wholly like Christ. He will not give up on us. And so as He reveals our sin to us, brethren, think about this. As He reveals our sin to us, as the Spirit of God would bring conviction to our souls, we no longer have to hide behind the trees in the garden with Adam and Eve. We don't have to run from that conviction. We don't have to get terrified and say that we're undone and we can't function anymore. Rather, we can acknowledge that which the Spirit has revealed to us. We can come before God owning and confessing our sin without the fear of condemnation, expressing the desire and will to follow the lead of the Spirit and seeking to put our sin to death. In other words, conviction of sin is a blessing from the Spirit. It's His message, His love message to us to say, hey, you don't have it all together, and don't be surprised that I have some things to do with the way that you speak, with the way that you're looking at certain things, with the way that you're acting on your job, or the way you're acting on your home, or within the church setting. He says, I'm not done with you. Don't be terrified by this conviction. Yes, have a sense of sorrow, but see it as something to lead you to repentance. See it as me saying, come back to me. Come to Christ and return. Repent of that sin and go forward. It's not to be condemned. Rather than making excuses for our sins, is that not the tendency, brethren, partly out of fear? Wow, well maybe it wasn't really a sin. You know, I did this for this reason and something happened here and maybe it wasn't my fault. And because we're afraid. It's like we were afraid God's going to come and kill us because of it. And yet really what He's doing is saying, son, daughter, I want to rescue you. I'm convicting you because I love you. See this as a blessing. We can, instead of making excuses for our sin, we can behold it, we can own it, and we can deal violently with it, aggressively with our sin. And we can put it to death knowing that the Spirit of God is not there to condemn us, but to work with us, to change us, and to wash us of remaining sin, to wash us in the sense of purifying us, not with the sense of our salvation, but our sanctification. Brethren, the reason for this is because we're not under law, but under grace. We're in the realm of grace. The Spirit of God convicts us of sin within the realm of grace, so that we don't have to be terrified anymore. We can say, okay, Lord, forgive me. I have sorrow because I know this is something that has offended you in the way that I just spoke to my spouse. But I thank you, Lord, for revealing this to me. I thank you for not giving it me over to it and not allowing me to see it. I thank you that it may, perhaps it has not become a pattern, that you have brought conviction. I love you, Lord, and thank you. I confess you. I repent. Help me to deal with this tongue of mine. You see, we're not under law, but we're under grace. And we are blessed to continually benefit from this precious revealing and sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. It's refreshment to the soul. It's a place for a garden to grow gloriously as the Spirit of God would reveal the weeds in our hearts so that we can uproot them by grace. Rather than throw our arms up in despair, we can have hope of victory even over besetting sins, brethren. We can have hope of victory even over besetting sins because God is in us and for us in the battle. We say, oh man, I can't do it anymore. I'm going to give up. The Spirit of God is not ready to give up. He's with you. It's a humbling thing to have that particular sin that you know is most difficult for you to deal with. But you know what? God is going to humble you through it. He's going to strengthen your faith through it. And He's going to give you victory through it. Because His Spirit is with you. You have to stay the course. Fight the battle. Brethren, we have to believe that we can all find humility. We can tame our speech. We can overcome our lusts and our sinful desires. Yes, there is victory for you men in that area, and women as well. We can lay a heavy blow upon our anger. Man, I just can't stop dealing with the anger anymore. The anger is just always there. I can't stop it. You can have victory over your anger as you get to the heart of that issue, working with the Spirit and through the Word of God. We can have victory over impatience. I constantly find myself in traffic, and whenever I'm in traffic, I get upset, and I go home, and I'm always on my knees groveling before God because I know I failed again. You can deal with that sin of impatience because the Spirit of God is in you. You can deal with the motive of that, of why you are reacting in that way, and get to the root of it and deal with it. We can make great strides in the battle, finding victory over any sin and every sin. Now, I'm not saying we're going to be sinless in this life, but I'm saying there's no particular sin that we can't find victory over, even though it currently plagues our hearts with sorrow. You can find victory because the Spirit of God is at work in you. Thirdly, with respect to daily guidance, we can anticipate that as we read the Word of God, even when we don't perhaps feel it on those occasions, there are times, as John Bunyan says, where you can read the Word of God and you feel like you're in the third heaven, as it were. And maybe that's rare, but there are times. And then there are times when you can read the Word of God, as John Bunyan said, and it's as dry as a stick. It just seems so dry. And it's our own fault for whatever reason. But we read nonetheless. And we trust that the Holy Spirit, who is at work in us, will lead us into all truth and use that truth in some way in His time for the glory of God. He will guide us down the path of righteousness. He will lead us down the road that ends in glory. He will not leave us to ourselves. He will take the Word of God and wash our hearts with it. He will apply it to our innermost being. He will do the work that we can't do, brethren. And even if we can't feel it, He can do it. Just by simply acting in faith and saying, I'm going to read today no matter how I feel. Because I'm going to trust, if it's in my hands, I'll never get anything from the Word of God anyway. But I'm going to trust that no matter what I feel, that God in His timing will use His Word in my heart in some way or another. He'll do it. And brethren, I can testify to that that's exactly what happens. I see it constantly in my own life, and I know Pushaw Pastor Doug would, and anyone, if you're regularly reading the Word of God, the Lord will use that Word at times when you least expect it. Sometimes on the moment and sometimes not. He may even be using it on the moment and you don't realize it. He will guide us by His Word. He will give us boldness and victory through it, which we could never obtain by our own efforts. Fourth, with respect to comfort, the Holy Spirit will continually bring to mind the blessed promises of God. And He will remind us of who we are and all that we have in Christ. We need constant reminders. Constant. Every day. We all need it. We all need those reminders. And He can give that to us. He will give us all that we need today to find comfort in the grace of God. He will encourage us to persevere. He will uphold us when we are weary. He will be our eyes during times of trial. When we can't see, we know He can. He will strengthen our faith during times of doubt. He will continue to give us that incomprehensible inner strength and comfort which cannot be explained when we are called to face the violent waves of life's difficult trials. And then finally, fifth, with respect to our ministry and labor, brethren, we can be sure that we will bear fruit in due season. As we continue to sow in the Spirit, to sow to the Spirit, we can be assured that by the Spirit we will reap everlasting life. Somehow in due time, He will bring it all together. He will turn over the tapestry of our life's work and display a glorious picture of all that God has accomplished through us. We can't see the other side of the tapestry right now. We see a mess of lines and we feel like, well, why are we doing this? But by faith, we continue on because we trust that the Spirit of God, we have a silent partner who is at work in us and somehow using that in some beautiful way. And He sees the other side of the tapestry. And at the end, we will see that and say, wow, it'll be an amazing thing. Even in our failures, brethren, even in spite of our sin, by the grace of God in Christ and by the sovereign working of the Holy Spirit, there will be beautiful, ripe fruit and we will be given crowns of blessing in Christ. We will say to the Lord on that day, Lord, when have we done that for You? And He will answer, when You have done it for the least of these, My brethren, You have done it for Me. It is then that we will see that all of our labor in the Lord has not been in vain. It is then that we will hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Brethren, mysterious sorrows and seeming disappointments that have surrounded our labors here will be revealed as highlights and peaks of faithfulness and glory. Let me say that again to you. I want you to listen closely here. Mysterious sorrows. We don't know why it's not working the way we had planned as we seek to be faithful to our God. And seeming disappointments. Man, we were excited about doing this. We tried it and it just took a right turn somewhere. We don't know why. Those kinds of things that have surrounded our labors here will be revealed as highlights and peaks of faithfulness and glory. Somehow, God will make good use of those faithful acts of ministry and labor unto His people. Why do I say this? Why am I so sure of this? Brethren, because the Holy Spirit is at work in and through us. I'm not sure because I have a lot of confidence in you. I'm not sure because I have any confidence in myself. I'm sure because I have a lot of confidence, the utmost confidence in the Holy Spirit of God, who is at work in us. Brethren, the silent partner will have much to say in the end, and our hearts will be overcome with joy. So let us keep sowing to the Spirit. Let us not be discouraged, but let us keep in step with the Spirit in our sanctification, fighting the good fight against sin, battling against remaining sin, besetting sin, whatever it is, not giving up, taking sin by the throat and fighting the fight in our daily walk and how we reflect Christ's glory to others, in our communication, in our fellowship with the brethren, in our family life, with our marriages and with dealing with our children and our co-laborers at work and so on. In the comfort of God's promises and in our ministry and labor in the Lord and unto others, let us be faithful in these ways. We can have confidence that our God will bless, brethren, for He is faithful and He will lead us beside the still waters. Praise be unto God that we have such a glorious shepherd, that Jesus Christ Himself, the Son of God, who came and died and rose again and is the most glorious person that ever existed, is currently at the right hand of God, and that He is for us, and because He is for us, we shall not want. He makes us to lie down in green pastures, and He leads us beside the still waters. Let's pray. Father, we do praise You and thank You for our blessed shepherd. We thank You for His labors. We thank You that He is for us. We thank You, Lord, that He is glorified in and by us. We thank You for sending us a helper. It was so important for the Lord Jesus to leave And one of the reasons was that if he didn't, Lord, we would not receive the helper. We would not have the Spirit of God at work in us, sanctifying us, changing us, glorifying his name through us and leading us to Christ. Father, I pray that you would bless us and help us to appreciate this work. Help us to tap into it by faith so that we would rejoice and work with the Spirit in every area of our lives. We praise you, Father, and pray for those who are currently outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would quicken them today, that you would show them their sin, that they would be able to discern the spiritual things which were spoken about this evening, and that you would save them, Father. We pray that you would do this for the sake of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.